Good morning. This morning's sermon is titled, Spoiler Alert, It Has to Get Better, Part 1. And this morning's scripture will be coming from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. That is Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. And it reads, The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, Behold, cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and I was commanded. And as I was prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I held low, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus say the Lord, God came from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, have spoken it, and perform it, saith the Lord. May the Lord bless the hearers and doers of his word.
Philippians 3:20 says these words, But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Amen. You may be seated. I want to say good morning and certainly happy Father's Day to those who are fathers and those who are expecting to be fathers. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to celebrate on this day that God has given to us. We are happy to have our own brother, Harold Redd, with us, not only today, but through Wednesday, to bring us this gospel meeting here at Franklin Street, 431 Franklin. I want to introduce Brother Redd to some of you and reacquaint him with some already that know him. I'm excited myself about him being here. I really am. It's a pleasure for me to be able to sit under his feet and learn some things. I feel like Timothy sitting certainly under the feet of Paul, because when you look at some of the things that he's done in his life and some of the experiences that he has been through, for me, it's great just to be able to just hold his hand and walk with him. I'm very fond and I respect Brother Redd a whole lot. And I'm happy that God has sent him our way, that he might impart to us some of God's word, that we might learn and grow and go out into the world and do the mission that God has called us to do. When you look at some of the accolades that we have written down for Brother Redd, I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 3 at the very beginning as well, where Paul gives you all the accolades that he has in his life as well, being the Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, all those things that Paul credentials himself with in the scripture. But at the very end, Paul says these words, and I think Brother Red echoes the same thing for us. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is not on this earth, and all those things that we can gather up in our lives are wonderful so that we might further God's kingdom. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we're going to find it out as we course this gospel meeting, starting today up until Wednesday, that our citizenship is in heaven, and the church is a wonderful place to be that God has described and he has created for us that we might do his will in. Brother Red is a postgraduate doctor of theology. He has a master of theology and a master of divinity. He has a bachelor of art in Bible. He's been a minister for 47 years, been with the congregation that he's with now in West Memphis for 30 years. He started Bible class for 20-some years at Christian schools in Tennessee and Arkansas. He knows his way around the pulpit, lectureships, conferences, and gospel meetings, in every place you can think or imagine. He's on the board of trustees at Hardin University, and he's going to tell you some things about that, some things he's excited about that's going on at Hardin University as well. And he did his dissertation in the Bible model of organizational structure within the Churches of Christ by Abilene Christian University. What a wonderful person it is that we have, that God has put before us. If you have the opportunity, let's get to know him. But more than anything else, let's open up our hearts and our minds to hear Brother Red, what he has to say to us at this particular gospel meeting. Our dear brother, Harold Red.
If you will, go ahead and open your Bibles in the book of Ezekiel, but instead of 37, Mark 37, and go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 37, and we'll work our way through that section of scripture in just a little while as we begin this series of gospel meetings. And I want to express my gratitude to the leaders here for inviting me to come, and to all of you for your presence this morning as we begin the meeting. And I want to encourage you from the outset to be involved in the gospel meeting. And when I say involved, I'm thinking that, one, you ought to come, and two, you ought to invite somebody to come along with you, and together, let's share the gospel of Christ with them. The theme for this meeting, I've made future church, and jump way ahead, 2050, future church, 2050. And I explained in our Bible class this morning that I kind of have to think about that 30-year section, because they say that healthy churches have 3 preachers a century. Unhealthy churches have 33 preachers a century. I preach for a healthy church. The first preacher preached where I preached for 37 years. I'm the second preacher, and I'm coming up on 30, which is the end of my 33-year part of that. And as I end my section, I'm wondering what the next preacher will do and who he will be and where the Midtown Church is actually going. And while I'm wondering that about one congregation, there are other people studying that for the church overall, Tim Woodruff and Stan Granberg wrote an article, The Churches of Christ 2050. And in their article, they're studying what's going to happen to churches of Christ. And they look at numbers and say, as a whole, we're actually declining. And they do good statistical facts in their study. They conclude that the decline is being caused by old age, ineffectual evangelism, lack of connection to the younger generations, failure to plant new churches, and the polity model that protects the status quo. They say five reasons the church is in decline. And they start the article by saying, spoiler alert, our future does not look good. So the title of this sermon, spoiler alert, it has to get better. That's what I want us to think about this morning. It has to get better. Now, to their credit, they do a disclaimer on the front end saying it's hard to predict because there are things that change predictions. And I say, amen, spoiler alert, it has to get better. What if we prophesy? What if in this gospel meeting we teach? What if in this gospel meeting you're involved? What if we actually start to change things? So I invite you to engage a study with me of a time in the life of God's people, particularly in the life of Ezekiel, when things may have looked a little bit like they look to us today. And I'm going to use him to say, I don't think our hope is gone at all. This is how we'll approach it. We'll study a little bit in the book of Ezekiel. And the reason I want to do that is because I realize that Ezekiel is one of those books that we don't study so much. So I want us to study a little while in the book of Ezekiel. Come to chapter 37, where God told Ezekiel their hope was not gone. And then once we've gotten the study under our belts, I have 3 points of practical application, and that will be our message for this morning. Go back to the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse number 1. It came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God in the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. Just a quick explanation. The last 3 kings of Judah were Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. By the time you get to Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, God's people are being taken into Babylonian captivity because they have not done the will of God. There's another prophet during this period, at least two other prophets that you ought to remember. Jehoiakim's father is Josiah. Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah. Another prophet. Go back up to Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah. Sounds like a bunch of names if you're not familiar. I'll make it make sense. Isaiah preached during the days of Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Isaiah is the preacher. Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, in the 13th year of Josiah, God called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah preached from the 13th year of Josiah down into Babylonian exile. 13th year of Josiah, Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah. Those last three kings all had some kind of deportation. The Babylonians were coming. They took Jehoiakim into Babylonian captivity. And the smarter people got captured. Daniel is in that group. He went in the first deportation. Second deportation, Jehoiakim. Ezekiel went in that group. Daniel and Ezekiel, two deportations gone. Zedekiah still reigning back up in Jerusalem where Jeremiah is the preacher for another 10 or 12 years. So part of us in Babylon, two deportations, one group still back up in Jerusalem under the reign of Zedekiah, and Jeremiah is still preaching back up there. Ezekiel down here in Babylon, Jeremiah back up in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel says, so I was down by the river Chebar. Read this when you get home. And he got that first vision, chapter 1, a vision of a wheel in the middle of a wheel and four living creatures and all of that, it's apocalyptic. So you want to take all of that as the glory of God. And every time God wants to say something to Ezekiel, that vision that he saw down by the river of Chebar, that appearance shows up. And God has a message for Ezekiel. Starts in chapter 2, that thing, that appearance shows up. And God's message to Ezekiel is, I want you to preach to my people. He didn't know he was a preacher. He wasn't a prophet. He got taken in the second deportation. Now God shows up and says, I want you to be a preacher. I want you to preach to my people. And Ezekiel, I need to tell you something. They're not going to listen to you because they will not listen to me. They're hard-headed. They're stubborn. They're rebellious. And they're not going to listen to you because they will not listen to me. I don't know how you feel about that. As a preacher, that always makes me want to say, then why in the world am I preaching? I mean, you're telling me before I go to say anything that they're not going to listen. They're stubborn, rebellious, impotent people. They're not going to hear me, so why am I preaching? And then God almost ignores Ezekiel and says, and Ezekiel, I'll tell you something else. There's a scroll there. Eat that scroll. So he ate the word of God. It was sweet in his mouth, bitter in his stomach. Same kind of thing happened to Jeremiah back up in Jerusalem. Same kind of thing happens to John in the Revelation. Ate God's word, and it's sweet. But to hard-headed, impotent people, it's bitter. And it makes the preacher feel bitter. And God's answer to Ezekiel is, I'm going to do one thing for you. I'm going to make your head just as hard as theirs. This is not a joke. It's in the Bible. Your head is just as hard as theirs. And then I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to make you dumb so that you can't talk. I've often wondered about that. I wonder why God made him dumb. Almost like John the Baptist's daddy, Zechariah. He can't speak. As a matter of fact, he has to speak only when God opens his mouth. And then he puts one other one on Jeremiah. Ezekiel. Ezekiel goes and God says, hey, by the way, son of man, I made you a watchman for those people. And even though they're hard and stubborn and they will not hear, if you tell them my word and they ignore it, you'll save yourself. But if you refuse to tell them my word, they'll be lost. But I'm going to hold you accountable for their lostness. That almost makes me wonder, how did I get? I have another sermon that I preach called Unwanted Responsibility. And sometimes when I look at that, look at Moses and people like, how in the world did I get this responsibility? I'm just a captive. I didn't even claim to be a preacher. I was brought down here in Babylon in the midst of the second deportation. Now I've got to go preach to some people, and if I don't, they're going to be lost, and you're going to hold me accountable. How did I get this responsibility? You know, sometimes those little sermons need to be preached, and I wind up telling Christians quite often that when you become a Christian, you have a responsibility. You know how a lot of people walk around talking about, well, I'm not going to bake a cake for the fellowship because I didn't sign up for it. And if I didn't sign up, listen, you signed up when you became a Christian. All of you signed up for something when you became a Christian. You say, well, I don't want the responsibility. You don't have to want it. You've got it, whether you want it or not. Unwanted responsibility. God gave Ezekiel unwanted responsibility, and then he gave him a hard head, closed his mouth, and I've wondered about it because I'm pretty sure that when you get real hard-headed people together and one's hard-headed and the other's hard-headed, you're going to have a fight if you aren't careful. So God just closed Ezekiel's mouth. And he can't say anything unless God opens it. And then you've got this section in the book of Ezekiel where God just talks to him. He'll show up with that vision of chapter 1, and he'll talk to Ezekiel and tell him to do something. Took Ezekiel in spirit back up to Jerusalem. Told him, son of man, you want me to show you why I left my sanctuary? And he showed him all of the idolatrous worship and the way his people had gone to idols, and then Ezekiel has to go back down to Babylon and share those visions with the children of Israel who are in Babylon, kind of thinking our hope is gone. There's a section where he does those visions. As a matter of fact, my guess is that if you didn't know better, you would probably think Ezekiel is crazy most of his life. Because he has to go around almost doing pantomime. He'll draw a little figure on a piece of paper and say, that's Babylon. And Jerusalem, our home city, is going to get destroyed. And he would just have to make motions because he can't talk. So he draws these little pictures and he walks around. Most people would probably say he didn't take his medicine this morning. Because it just doesn't look right. He's finally vindicated. When God says, I've got one more of those for you, you're going to go home today. This is in Ezekiel 24. You're going to go home today, and when you get home, your wife is going to die. I'm going to take the pride of your life. And when she dies, listen carefully, you cannot cry about it. I don't want you to shed a tear. Your wife is going to die. You cannot cry. And when they say, Ezekiel, what are you trying to say now? I'm going to open your mouth and you just tell them that Jerusalem is going to get conquered. This is our home city. That's the city of our God. We're God's people and we're off in Babylonian exile because we have not done his will. And I want you to read that section with me, 24, verse 24. Ezekiel, thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done, shall you do. And when this cometh, you shall know that I am the Lord God. Also thou, son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and what and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with your ears. In that day shall thy mouth be opened to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You've got this prophet who had to preach kind of like a crazy man for a good long time in his life, more than 10 years. Now God says you're going to go home, your wife's going to die, and when they say, what's going on? You explain to them that I'm about to take the pride of their life. I'm about to take Jerusalem from them. I'm going to take their sons and their daughters, and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And when I destroy Jerusalem, I'm going to let a person escape and come to you, tell you about it. And when I tell you about it, I'm going to open your mouth, and you'll be able to speak again. Look at chapter 33, Ezekiel 33, and I'm reading in verse number 21. It came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he had escaped, came, and it opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. God opened his mouth, and now Ezekiel can actually speak. Here's the summary. Ezekiel called in Babylonian exile, given unwanted responsibility. And every time God shows up, he's got to go say, do what God says do. And sometimes it's kind of crazy. As a matter of fact, it looks weird. And he has to bear that shame and guilt and ridicule until finally Jerusalem is destroyed, like he's been predicting all along. His tongue is loosed, and everything God has said has come to pass. It's in that context that we get to Ezekiel chapter 37. And in Ezekiel 37, with his tongue loosed, God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, there's a valley of dry bones. Can these bones live?" Ezekiel said, "You know." And God's response, "Prophesy to them, preach to them." And when Ezekiel preaches to a valley of dry bones, those bones become an army and stand up in that valley. And this is Ezekiel's message to a dying Israel in Babylonian captivity. He said to them, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. But don't let them say that, because I can bring you up out of graves and make you live." It's God's way of using Ezekiel the prophet to say the hope of my people is not gone. So while I'm wondering what's going to happen to Midtown in the next 30 years, and others are saying things look sort of bleak for the churches of Christ, spoiler alert, it doesn't look that great. I say, spoiler alert, it can get better. What if we preach? What if we prophesy? And with that in mind, I have 3 points of practical application, and you'll have the message for this morning. Here's the first point that I really think God's people ought to hear and remember, because it's true for Israel, it's true for the church, it's always been true. Prophesy, preach, say God's word, say what God said. I mean, keep saying what God said. Whatever God says. I was still in an undergraduate class, and a professor stood up and said, "I'll tell you guys something." He says, "If you want to be true prophets of God, you've got to learn to say what God said. And if you don't say what God said, you actually become a false prophet." I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how crazy you look. I don't care how you feel about it. Every Christian must learn to say what God said. If you don't learn to say what God said, you're not a true Christian. You're a false prophet. And it raises another question that I find interesting. Why go say what God said when people aren't listening? I've already told you, I've always raised that question for Ezekiel. Why am I preaching to hard-headed, stubborn people? There's an answer to it that I want you to remember. God can do more with his word than I can. He can do more with his word than you can. The strangest thing, in a valley of dry bones, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel's answer, "You know," and of all the things that God would have him do, he doesn't tell him, "Go over and see if you can put the hip bone with the thigh bone and see if you can put the bones together and recreate some skeletons. He doesn't say that. Preach to them. Prophesy to them. Son of man, preach to them. Son of man, prophesy. Son of man, say my word. And as Ezekiel stood in a valley of dry bones and preached, an army stood up that used to be dead. And then God said, that's what I can do with my people. That's what my word can do with my people. I think we miss that so much in the church and so much in life. We don't see what God's word can do. So we like to stand around and have people come to the back door and tell me that I'm a powerful preacher. I tell young preachers all the time, forget that. Listen, forget that. You're not that much of a powerful preacher. You preach a powerful word. God's word was powerful before I got here. God doesn't need me to make his word powerful. He needs you to learn it, you to say it, because it's innately powerful. It's innately powerful because of God, and that's what makes God's word powerful. Second little point, God can make life with his word. I find that so intriguing that that powerful word can make life. So Jesus comes to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, the final destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24. And as he's talking about the final destruction of Jerusalem, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Peter wants to preach. He starts preaching in chapter 1 and he makes a strong point. The word will never pass away. This is the word which endureth forever. It makes life. It's never going to pass away. One time as they were headed into Babylonian captivity, Jehoiakim was sitting on the throne, Jeremiah preaching back up in Jerusalem. He took a penknife and cut God's word up into pieces and threw it in the fire and burned it up. Jeremiah hadn't left good. God said to Jeremiah, rewrite it. Add some things to it. Oh, you're not catching it yet. Listen carefully. God's word will never pass because it's just as eternal as the God who made it. You destroy it. You throw it in the fire. You burn it. All God has to say is write it again. Rewrite it. Because God's word comes from the heart of God, and he can write it and rewrite it and keep it going as long as he wants to. And then he does something else with it. In beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. The same was in beginning with God. And that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Are you hearing it? Listen carefully. Prophesy. Preach. Because God's word can make life. And because God's word can make life, there is really no hopeless case. Never a hopeless case. Because God's still up there. You remember I told you these other prophets, Isaiah preaching in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah? Isaiah started that no hopeless case. Don't even let a eunuch, an emasculated man, don't even let a eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Because if he joins himself to the Lord, God can give him a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And it shall come to pass that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. That's what Jesus is quoting. When he goes in to cleanse the temple, he runs out all of the important people who think they're so much more than everybody else. In comes the lame, the maimed, the blind. And somebody looked at the Pharisees and said, do you see who's in the temple? Jesus said, let them alone. Listen, it's written, my house shall become a house of prayer for all people. No hopeless case. Never a hopeless case for a person who will join himself to the Lord. And then by the time we're in Ezekiel, down in Babylonian captivity, with Jerusalem destroyed, Ezekiel vindicated because he doesn't have to play crazy and act crazy anymore. Everything he's predicted has come to pass. Our city, our wife, our homeland is destroyed. And from a point of destruction, God gives Ezekiel another sermon. Can it live? Can it live again? Prophesy. Start telling them my will, my word, my way. Start telling them what I said all over again. And I've been preaching a long time trying to tell people, listen, God made Israel. Israel didn't make God. God made Israel. Listen carefully. God made the church. The church didn't make God. And the same God that made the church can remake it. That's why I say, what if we preach? What if we prophesy? You say, our hope is gone. I say, oh no. Never in the church of Christ, as long as God is on the throne. All we've got to do is start saying his word, and his word will go into the hearts of people. Some of them won't listen, but God can do more with his word than we think. And he'll take his word, and it'll start changing people. And our fear of a dying church will change because God can make people live. So as you go from this place, I hope you'll go saying there's no hopeless case with God. no hopeless case. Listen, let the maimed, the blind, the differences, let all of them come. If a person said to me, Brother Ed, we've got a bunch of poor people, I'd say, teach them the word of God. God's word can change them. You say, we've got a bunch of different kinds of people. And Brother Ed, you don't know some of these people. You won't know them if you'll get God's word in them, because God's word will change people. And can I just tell you something in passing? I believe in serving people. Yes, I do believe in serving. Serve them, help them, do all you can. But I think what you'll find if you go looking at Scripture is that most of the time Jesus was actually teaching those people. So it's kind of as he was teaching them, he discovered they were hungry and he fed them. It's not that he went to feed them and decided to teach them. It's that he was teaching them and just met needs as he knows the word can make them live. And do you know why I like that better? Because that means a person can have a new start from anywhere and it doesn't cost him anything. I mean, it doesn't cost him anything to listen to God's word, be filled with that, begin to change your life based on God's word, and you'll live. One other little warning, and I'll be through. I'm just fearful that I might be talking to a few people who are still thinking you can live life without God's word. Like, you really do think that. You think you're going to make it without God's word. You think you're going to figure it out without doing it God's way. There are a lot of people like that. And if there's a problem in our day and time, this is one. We have a lot of people who want Jesus as a Savior, but they don't want Jesus as Lord. I want him to save me. I want him to take away my sins. I mean, I want him to help me and save me, but I don't want to yield to him. I don't want him to control my life. I don't want him to be my Lord. As a matter of fact, I don't want a Lord. I don't want a ruler, period. I don't want anybody trying to tell me what to do. I don't want anybody telling me what I can do with my relationships. I don't want a Lord. I don't want anybody telling me what I can do with my money. I don't want a Lord. I don't want anybody telling me what I can do with my time. I don't want a Lord. I just want a Savior. I'll be with who I want to be with. I'll live with who I want to live with. I'll do with my money what I very well please. I don't want a Lord. The reason I'm talking to you is because I'm trying to tell you, you're not going to make it without God. You need a Lord. And all our Lord has ever tried to do is tell you what's good for you. He loves you. He's calling you. He's trying to help you. A question is, will you yield to him? Will you answer him? Will you say, God, thank you for your love. I'll humble myself and I'll follow your word. If you believe in Jesus, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to make a confession with your mouth, to humbly submit to him in baptism, and make him the Lord of your life, somebody will do that. You'll live from any point no hopeless case. You'll live if you'll make him the Lord of your life. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, you can become a Christian, but not unless you make him Lord. If you're already a Christian, but you haven't been faithful, your struggles are coming because you won't make him Lord. If you're a faithful Christian, sing with us and pray with us as we stand together to sing our song.